We're going to go to Philippians to start with, but we're going to bring something to a close today that we've been working on for about 7 weeks now, and it's winning the war for your mind. Now, we held back for several weeks on launching this on our podcast or Podbean so that you could listen to it, because we wanted to collectively start adding these groups so that you can continue the series instead of having to wait weeks to do so. How many of you have Netflix? Anybody like that today? All right. How many of you are what we call binge watchers? Okay. They release a new series on Netflix. You start and you just keep watching until you complete your series. Anybody like that? You know, I'm like that. And there's a main reason. I cannot stand waiting a week to see what happens next. You know, I want to know. I want to know, did they live? Did they die? I want to know, did they make it? Are they in love? Are they getting married? Or what's going on? I just, the suspense of waiting 7 days kills me. And so what we're trying to do, and what I've done in a past couple series, is be able to have two or three together so that you can get started and keep going a little bit before we release, instead of one a week, all right? Because can I tell you this? I found this to be true. When you're at war, there is no break. When you're trying to tackle something in your life, there is no stopping. There is no in between. When there's a trial in your life, it doesn't call you today and say, "Hey, we're going to take today off. You have it easy." No, it just keeps coming. You know, and we've been doing series on leaving Egypt, winning the war for your happiness, you know, learning to trust again. We've done all these series on building up the mindset, the things that are within you that God is trying to establish and trying to strengthen so that you can be successful in life. And so today we're concluding the series of winning the war for your mind. So by the end of the week, all of them will be available to you. And I hope that you'll utilize that resource. If you're with us for the first time today, go back and listen to the rest. If you've been with us the entire series, you know, it might be good for you to keep them close. We do release them by CD. You just need to sign up and ask for them, and we'll get them to you. The thing is today, and I want you to understand, there are two type of people in the world, and you're one of these two type. There are people that are great thinkers, and they can process information. Some of you are that. You can process information. You can rationalize, analyze, and figure out solutions. But you have a hard time possibly carrying it out. You're not the one that wants to get out in front of everybody. You're not the one that wants to stand up and preach. You're not the counselor. You're not the outspoken. But in your heart, you know solutions that other people need to know. How many of you say, "You know what? I'm a pretty good thinker"? Anybody like that? Would you slip your hand up? All right. That's what I thought. About half. How many of you are the other type? You're a very good doer. All right. It's like, man, give me a task and I can accomplish it. Tell me what to do and it's going to get done. But if you don't tell me what to do, nothing's going to happen. Anybody like that? Say, "I'm a good doer." All right. About the other half. Shocking. All right. The truth is this. You, in order to be successful in life, have to have a balance of both. You can't just be a thinker and be successful. And you can't just be a doer and be successful. You've got to be able to both think and do the things that need to be done in your life to be successful. See, here's the problem. If I'm just a thinker, I rely on other people to see things done. And if I'm just a doer, I rely on other people to tell me what needs to be done. We need men and women of God, teenagers of God, college age, married couples of God that can see a problem and know how to solute it. They can think it through and execute what needs to be done. You say, how do we do that? We learn how to think by God's Word teaching us the steps, the process. And that's what we've been doing for the past 6 weeks. We've been stepping through. We've been talking about, hey, look, you can't trust what you think because your heart will lie to you and it's wicked. So you can't rely on what you think. Just because you think it doesn't mean you need to believe it. All right. Then we said you got to guard your mind. You got to be careful what you let in there because it can corrupt very good things. We went on and said you've got to always be learning. Be willing to expand yourself. The more you learn, the further you can go. But I'll guarantee you this, you cannot go one step in life further than your knowledge is able to do. What you know determines where you go and how far you go in life. All right? So if you're constantly learning, you can go pretty far. Burl, just this past week, told me and showed me how to lay one of those tongue and groove laminate floors. Now I feel like I can redo my whole house, you know? I really can't because I still need to know how to start. He just let me finish, all right? But the thing is, man, I told him, we were down there on our knees, and I looked at Burl and I said, man, I could enjoy this. You know why I can enjoy it? Because I can see immediate progress. How many of you are like that? You see immediate progress, you go with it. How many of you found that vacuuming doesn't show you progress? You know what I mean? You can vacuum. And if you've got children and a dog or a cat or something, whatever you vacuumed is dirty by the time you finish the other room. You notice that? You can put your kids' toys up. And by the time you get your clothes put up, they've got their toys back out. Anybody say, okay, I know exactly what you're talking about. But man, when I can see progress in my life, I keep going. I keep moving. You know, I'm going to tell you this. If you're learning today, if you're growing today, then progress is evident. You're not who you used to be. You're not where you used to be. You're accomplishing greater things. I can boldly say and confidently, not arrogantly say, but I can confidently say that I am not the same pastor or preacher that I used to be. You know, God has taught me so many things, and I've learned so many things. And if you've been with me for the past 5, 6, 8 years, you've seen growth. I'm confident in that. Why? Because God has revealed everything that I do wrong when it comes to preaching, and He's revealing the things of how to do it right. You know, I was very convicted one day because I used to be this preacher that tried to scare you into a relationship with God. And I was the one that tried to scare you into heaven. Man, if you want to hear a message on hell, I've got one that'll rock your world. You know, but the truth is it's not hell you should be worried about. It's God's love that should be consuming you. And all of a sudden, I was reading one day after, and I told you just a couple weeks ago, how Billy Haynes it came up to me and said, man, God has shown me your heart, and that's the only reason I'm here. Because there's greater things in you than you're letting out. You can be better than who you are. And man, it really convicted me. And all of a sudden, I was reading Jesus talking to Peter. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I do. And he said, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Then feed, not beat, feed my sheep. Give them something to grow on. Give them nourishment. Give them guidance. Can I tell you this? God's word never screams hate. Write that down. It never screams hate. It always screams love. God loves you today. You say, well, you know, love, 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 love. Okay, the Beatles, they sing about it. Everybody sings about love. Why? It sells. You know why? Everybody wants it. Everybody desires it. You say, well, why is it all about love? It's simply because this, your life will not be fulfilled if love is not present. It's the love of God that keeps you happy on earth, and it's the love of God that gives you a hope in eternity. It's His love that has saved you and secured you. It's His love that has given forgiveness for your sins. It's His love that gives you mercy and grace when you deserve worse. It's God's love that brings you in. And He says, it's that love that compels us. It's that love that constrains us. It's that love that secures us. And it's that love that shows that we're His. It's love. And I look at that and I'm like, okay, so why in the world are we saying if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell? You know, it should be this. If you don't get saved, you're going to miss heaven. You're going to be separated from God. Hell's not the biggest worry. You know, matter of fact, we can sum up hell in one simple sentence. Hell is the complete opposite of what God is. Everything God is, hell is the opposite. God is light and hell there is no light. God is love and hell there is no love. God is peace and hell there is no peace. Hey, God is security, safety. God is strength and honor. God is everlasting life. And in hell, there's everlasting eternal dying. Man, it's amazing that without God, it doesn't work. How many of you can relate with this today? How many of you say it takes God in heaven for us to have everlasting life in heaven? Would you slip your hand? All right, so when someone asks you, why would a loving God send someone to hell? Answer this, He never has. Matter of fact, the Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. You know, people only go to hell when they choose to reject God. God didn't choose it for them. They choose it for themselves. You say, that's harsh. No, it's not. See, our job is to get the gospel out there. It is not our job and not our worry and not our concern with what they do with it after we get it out there. See, here it is, God's relationship with you, it's to be demonstrated. He did it by putting Jesus on the cross, Romans 5:8. It's to be illustrated by how we live our lives, but it's your choice of what you do with that relationship. Nobody else can make that choice for you. Just like nobody else can raise your children for you. Nobody else can love your spouse. Nobody else can save your marriage. Nobody else can help with your finances. Nobody else. You say, well, I can get advice. Yes, but if you're not going to use it, then what good did it do you? It did no good at all. See, the thing is we got to be able to think and do. We've got to be able to rationalize and fulfill. We got to read God's word and put it into practice. We got to hear sermons about God and go do those things that God has revealed to us. You've got to understand this. You need to be a person of both peace, sometimes you stand still, rationalization, sometimes you're just thinking, and then a person that puts into action what God has revealed. If you're just a person that thinks and not does, you will not accomplish anything in life. If you're a person that does without thinking, you will accomplish a lot in life, but you'll regret most of it. But if you're someone that can think before they speak, you'll keep words in that never need to come out. If you can think before you do, you'll save yourself from consequences that you don't need to face. You'll rid yourself of guilt and shame. You just got to decide, God, help me today to be a thinker and a doer, a believer and a action believer. Let me get moving. You know, I love sports. I played basketball most of my life. You say, I hate sports references. Well, Paul used about 5 of them in the scriptures. So I think, man, it gives us a good basis. When I was coaching after I played, in other words, when I got old, nobody wanted me to play with them anymore. All right. You start coaching. I taught the kids 3 things. There's 3 different types of shooters. You say, well, there's 2 types. No, there's 3. Number 1, there's the shooter that is what we call a set shooter. What that simply means is they have to be set and the ball thrown to them so that they can shoot a shot. They got to be open. And they can probably hit that shot, but they cannot be dribbling and then pull up and shoot. They will miss it every time. They're a set shooter. They need someone that can create and dish. All right? How many of you can follow that? All right? Then you've got what we call the horrible shooter, where when they get the ball, you say, pass it, pass it, pass it. Don't shoot at all. You know what I mean? All right. How many of you are that when you play basketball? You're the horrible shooter. All right. Yeah, we don't want you on our team. No, I'm just kidding. But then you've got what we call the creator. And this is somebody that can drive down the lane and then all of a sudden fade back and drain a shot. Somebody that can be doing the spin move and then all of a sudden pull up and hit it. They don't need somebody to create. They don't need somebody to throw in the ball. They can do it on their own, and they are rare. You know why they're rare? It takes great effort and energy to become a creative shooter. You have to practice it again and again and again. I remember many hours in the gym where we had chairs set out. And I would just dribble around those chairs, spin around those chairs, and I would pull up and shoot. And many times trip over those chairs, fall on those chairs, and get hurt. You know, I'm probably the only person in the world that can go to the gym by themselves and play a basketball game, one on nobody, lose, and end up injured at the end, all right? The thing is, man, it takes execution. It takes practice. I remember when we were over at Piedmont as a church, Steve and I and Patrick, we would spend a lot of time because I was joining a basketball league. And they would stand there and they would throw me the ball. And I would create these moments and these things. When we'd play, I'd try to execute and practice. When I was younger, the channel WGN, anybody remember that on basic cable? We got it. It was channel 2 down in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. And so I would watch every Michael Jordan game that I could possibly see. And I was telling Dusty the other day, you know what I did while I'd watch his game? I would take notes. You say, you're an idiot. Yes, I was. I would write down things that he did, and then I would go practice those things later on. Some of them I never accomplished, you know. I tried to jump from the free throw line and dunk the ball, but I made it like 3 feet, you know, and that's like a 15-foot jump, and I never made it that far. I made it a fifth of the way, but you look pretty retarded when you're jumping from the free throw line, and then you're coming down like 3 feet ahead, and the rim is still 12 feet beyond where you landed, you know. So those things never made it into reality. But I determined at one point in my life that I wanted to be the creative shooter. I wanted to be someone that did not need someone else in order to score a basket. You know why? Because if your creator's having an off game and you're a set shooter, you can't score. And if you're horrible shooters, they're taking all the shots and they're ball hogging it, then you're never going to make it. And so the best way to guarantee your success was to put the hard effort in and become that set shooter. You know, I've learned something about my life. I can either be a set kind of Christian, to when somebody creates an opportunity, then I can step in and serve God. Or I can be the horrible Christian that just never does anything with my life or tries to serve God at all. I just, you know, everything I try to do in my own ability. In other words, I try to control my own life and I royally mess up my life. Or I can be the creative one. God said this, in His image He created man. And God is the creator of the universe. In other words, I want to live in such a way that my life creates opportunities to serve God in the way that needs to be. In other words, let's simplify it and put it this way. I don't want my faith to be dependent on how you act or how you live. I don't want what I preach and my passion about what I do to be dependent on how someone else is with their faith. I want my own faith. I want my own calling. And I want to walk with God and talk with God. And I want to be able to serve Him regardless of if anybody else serves Him or if anybody else is willing. I want to preach if nobody else is going to preach. And I want to take a stage if nobody else is taking the stage. You say, how do you do it? We develop our own relationship instead of depending on others. You say, how do you get there? It's all in my mind. You know, my focus determines my destination. What I'm looking to be is what I will be if I put my life into it. You know, in other words, if you're looking to be opposite of something that you want to be, you're going to become the opposite of what you want to be because all your focus is on the wrong thing. Like this. If I say for the rest of my life, I don't want to be like my dad, guess who I'm going to end up like? My dad. Because everything I do is going to be derivative. It's going to be created by a focus of who He is. But if I determine in my heart that I want to be a man of God, then it doesn't matter what my wife's doing. Doesn't matter what my son's doing. Doesn't matter what any pastor of this church is doing. It's my focus, and therefore that's where I'm going. So look at Philippians real quick. And Paul says it this way. We used this verse earlier in Philippians 4:8. Let's revisit it. He says, hey, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Read these next three words with me. Ready? Fix your thoughts. Some of you didn't believe it. Let's say it again. Fix your thoughts. What's that mean? Establish it. And he says, well, okay, what am I fixing my thoughts on? What is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. He says, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. God is not asking you to be an optimist here, by the way. Optimism sometimes is fantasy. It's not reality. All right, can I tell you this? Today I do believe God can heal, but I also believe that if you've got an illness, if you've got an ailment, it would be a good idea to call your doctor. How many of you say, okay, I agree with that? I've heard people say this. Matter of fact, somebody that our family is very close to said, in their religion said, that if you take a pill, it's telling God you do not believe in Him. And you know what happened to that lady? She died. Because by the time she went to the doctor, they said, if you'd have came to us 3 months ago, we could have saved you. But now it's too late. Can I tell you this now? Man, optimism saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, will not work. Will you write that down? That's based on your willpower. And when your will runs out, your power runs out. All right? But hey, godliness, believing, having faith says, I think God can. I know God can. And I believe He can. And because I believe He can, He will. Why? He was, He is, He always will be. Isn't that what He said? He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the Creator, the name above all names. He is God. And I believe God can. Therefore, I will rely on Him and stop trying to be God. All right, it's all a mindset. So today, in conclusion, real quick. All right, I hear the laugh. I heard the chuckle. Somebody over here, I'm not going to make eye contact. Here's the thing. If you came knowing that I preach long, it's your fault. Am I right? You say, he preaches 45 minutes every time we're there. Well, you chose to show up. All right, so that don't hurt my feelings at all. For some reason, you're sitting there. All right, are you listening? Are you watching? All right, now here's the thing. Listen to me. We've got to be able to rationalize and believe and to think. So here's what we're going to do. Philippians 4 verse 8 tells us that we got to do that. Look at Psalms 139 verses 23 and 24 real quick if you would. You say, how do I become a person that is a creative believer? How do I become a person that can both think and do? Psalms 139, 23 and 24 says this. Search me, O God, and know, circle that word, my heart. Test me, circle that. When's the last time you said, okay, God, I'm ready for a trial? You know, okay, God, I'm ready to be expanded. God, test my patience. How many of you pray that? Can I just see your hands? I want to see all the liars we have. I'm just kidding. Maybe you do. Maybe you do. Hey, God bless you, all right? He says, and know my anxious thoughts. How many of you feel like you got a lot of anxiety sometimes? Man, life spins out of control, doesn't it? It gets chaotic. Things happen that you didn't plan. Things pop up that weren't in your to-do list that steal your ability to accomplish your to-do list. You know, you think you're getting ahead financially, and then bam, there's the bill that you didn't know was coming. You know, man, it just looks like every time you're getting a step ahead, something pops up that pulls you back. You know what's happening? God's expanding you, and every force of evil is trying to stop it. That's what's happening. The Bible says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities, these powers of darkness, these wickedness in high places. You're not wrestling. Hey, listen, look at the person beside you. That's not your battle, all right? Look at the person inside of you. That is your biggest battle. That's it. And so, hey, man, he said, hey, test me. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Now, this gets, it's like, David, why? You know, David was the author of this. And you're like, why? Why did you have to pray this? Why did you have to make everybody else look bad? You know, it's like, point out anything in me that offends you. Now, imagine if that's the conversation you had with your spouse this afternoon. Now, let's just take a moment. What if you walk up, you're sitting down for lunch. Honey, what are my faults and failures that you see? Now, how many of you think that's going to feel good? First of all, she's going to lie to you, or he's going to lie to you, and say, oh, there's nothing. Total lie. Total lie. There's something they can't stand about you. I'm just going to tell you that now. You say, oh, no, I love everything about him. What? Stop lying to yourself. All right? Because there's something that gets on your ever-loving nerve. How many of you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. It doesn't matter how much you love your kids, they're going to do something that just pushes your limits. You know? They're going to say something that just really pushes you out. Now, here's the good news. If you're sitting there and it's taking you a long time to think about what you can't stand about your partner, great, you're in good shape. But if you're like, amen, I got like 15 things I could spout off the top of my list, y'all need to have a talk. You know what I mean? Y'all need to work some things out. Maybe schedule a counseling appointment. You know, maybe come in and see somebody because you're in danger. All right? Do you understand? All right, take our marriage class. Get signed up. See Dan and Jody. Get with Doug and Linda. You're in trouble. All right? But the thing is, man, there's always going to be that thing that offends. And David said, God, I'm not going to ask anybody else. I'm going to ask you. What is it? What is this? What's in me that offends you? What's in me that shouldn't be there? You know, if you're going to be able to think and do, number one thing you've got to do is test every thought you have. Test it. You say, well, how do I test it? Does your thoughts line up with God's word? That's it. Is what you're wanting to do lining up with what God has told you to do? That's a test. All right. In other words, it's like this. If you want to make a big purchase in your home, you need to first ask the people that live in your home how they feel about that decision. You know why? Because if you don't test the thought, the decision is going to test you. You know, we say it all the time, and we've preached this before. There's two types of discipline in your life. There's the discipline that you do to yourself, and that's self-discipline that keeps you out of consequences. Or there's the discipline that others do to you because you didn't think about the consequences, and now you're paying the price for the choice you made. Self-discipline is the hardest one to be involved in, but the most rewarding. Because it's always easier to tell yourself no than it is for somebody else to tell you no. It's always easier to say, I'm not going to buy, I'm not going to do, than it is for the bank to say, we can't give it to you because you're overextended on your debts. You understand? You with me? The truth is, man, we need people that take every thought and we run it by God. We take every thought and we run it by counsel. We take every thought and we say, God, hey, test me, know me. Hey, point it out if it's wrong. How many of you got a friend in your life that you can go to? Physical friend that has a relationship with God. Let me throw that in there. Because if you have a friend that doesn't have a relationship with God, there is absolutely no way that they can spiritually advise you to do what's right. If you don't believe that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Hey, he says, listen, unspiritual people cannot understand spiritual things. And the Bible says that, listen, only a person can know their thoughts. And only God in His Spirit knows His thoughts. So God has put His Spirit in you so that you and I could understand His thoughts. Isn't that cool? God gives us power. In other words, God writes us a blank check and says, if you believe that I can do anything, then all things are possible. Man, that's like the best blank check you've ever got in your life. That'd be like me coming in here, giving you a check that I have signed out of my bank account and saying, whatever you need, go get it. Whatever you need to pay off, go do it. And I'll promise you that no matter how big the amount, it will be in my account. Now listen, that's not the truth. It won't happen. Don't ask. But the thing is if I did that, how many of you would take that check and do something major with it? You know, hopefully the first thing you did was go home and pay off your house. If you didn't have a house, you bought one. You would make sure that you were safe and secure. You know, you pay off your debts. If not, if you went out and created a new purchase, then you're not wise, all right? But if you took that and you paid off things that were hindering you, then you are the wisest of people today. Hey, listen, God has given us a blank check of faith. And you can use that faith one or two ways. You can use it to go out and live any way you want, or you can use it to go out and to secure everything that you've gotten messed up so that God can secure the future that He has for you. If you're securing all those things, shoring it up, we use a word calling repentance. You know, if you repent and get those things out of your life, then you've got a great opportunity ahead of you. I used to think that repentance was an action, something you turning and going a different way. Repentance is just when you decide that you're going to change the way you think about the situation. God, I'm not going to think about these things, focus on these things, or do these things. I'm going to think about You, focus on You, and do what You've asked me to do. Test every thought. Number two, look at this, all right? I call this one the put your helmet on. All right, get geared up. All right, this is more that guard your mind principle. Matter of fact, look at Ephesians chapter 6. I think it's long about verse number 17. It says this, put on salvation as your what? Helmet. You know why he's saying that? It's like, hey, listen. Hey, write this down. This is cool. Until you have salvation in Christ, until you have salvation in Christ, you are not safe from the attack of Satan. You're not. Matter of fact, at the end, the Bible says, put on this armor that you may be able to resist every fiery dart that Satan's throwing your way. It starts with salvation. And if you are not walking around as a child of God under the precious blood of Jesus Christ, standing safely and secure, sealed by the Holy Spirit in the palm of God's hand, if that's not where you are today, you're in danger. Get to salvation. Get to Jesus. That's where everything great in your life begins. That's where it is. You say, well, what do you mean? It means, listen, I got to get that helmet on. And when I get that helmet on, it's not up to me to protect my life. God protects it. Now, understand this. In our lives, we have different rules and laws that are established. The state of Tennessee says you can't even ride a bicycle without a helmet. You can't ride a motorcycle. You can't do anything. You know why? They want to protect your head in case of an accident. You know, now, depending on the severity of the accident, it may do good, may not do good, but you have a better chance of survival. Over a 60% chance better of survival if you wreck on a motorcycle while wearing a helmet as opposed to wrecking on a motorcycle without one. How many of you say that's kind of common sense? That makes sense. All right, can I tell you this? You have a much better survival rate in life if when you go into a trial or you fall flat on your face or you're broken that you got Jesus in your heart and your helmet of salvation on. Than whether you go into it and you fall flat on your face without Him. You ever had that moment where you sit down and say, I don't know how the world does it. How do you get through the death of a loved one without believing there's a heaven? How do you go through trials and tribulations without believing there's hope? How do you have a family member that's sick without believing that God heals and is the ultimate healer? How do you do it? How do you do it? You can't. Man, can I tell you this? It's been amazing. My life has been amazing since I gave it to God. Why? Because you're perfect? Not at all. But because now when I fail, I don't fall alone. He's there to pick me up. He's there to guide me. He's there. And you say, well, He's always been there. Yeah, but now I actually know it. Now I actually believe it. Now I actually see Him and hear Him. I've got my life surrounded in Him. And thankfully today, I am who I am because Christ is who He is. Aren't you glad about that? Isn't it amazing how people can change your way of thinking if you're not careful? Circumstances can change your way of thinking. Thursday night, I ended up in the ER for, let's just call it an undisclosed reason. Don't ask me. I'm not going to tell you. I was in some severe pain, and I went to my wife, and I said, will you contact our primary care doctor and ask them if they would go to the ER. One thing you need to understand about me is I hate hospitals and I despise doctors. If you're a doctor, I'm so sorry. But you come with needles and so I hate you, all right? The thing is, man, and so the pain kept getting worse and worse, and we were waiting on a reply, and I said, look, just tell me what she says. I got to go. And I got in my truck, because we got Lincoln. Lincoln can't be around those elements in the ER. And I drove myself, and I was like, I'm going. You know, I don't care what anybody says. I'm hurting. I'm getting to the ER. So I drove to UT, and on my way, I get a phone call from my wife, and she says, the doctor thinks you've got this. She says, you have 6 hours to get to the ER, or it could turn very severe. And I'm like, well, thank God I'm going. I walk in, and at UT now, they have a triage nurse out there ready to work on you as soon as you walk in. And they have somebody sitting before back there behind registration. I prayed the entire way to the ER that nobody else would be there, which is a miracle in itself at UT. As soon as I walk in the door, they say, you're the only one waiting. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I'm standing there, and I'm getting registered. And the guy said, what's going on? I said, my primary care doctor said, this is going on. He goes, oh, my goodness. I'm like, okay, I don't like that. He says, listen, a lot of people that come in here, it's not severe. He said, the thing that you have, I would not wish on my worst enemy, the thing that's going on. He said, and it's one of the things that we consider the most severe. He said, do you want a wheelchair? I'm like, no, I don't want a wheelchair. I don't want to be in a wheelchair. And he said, okay, let me explain it this way. The more you stand, the worse it gets. The more you move, the worse it gets. And if you're not careful, you may lose this body part. He said, what are you thinking? I said, you know what? I think I need a wheelchair, you know? Bring it up. You say, what happened? He convinced me. My circumstances convinced me. Now, just be praying, because I got to go back to the doctor. I'm facing possible surgery. So just be praying on some things. And that's the extent of it. And it's not major. It's not life-threatening. Thank God he knows what he's doing. But the thing is I look at it and I realize that, man, sometimes God just gives you wisdom that nobody else can give you. And sometimes God moves you when nobody else can move you. And isn't it amazing? We spend a lot of our lives thinking about what other people think about us rather than thinking about what we need to do for ourselves to be able to be successful. We think about other people and their opinions more than we think. And so put that on there. Let it register. In other words, we think about who we need to impress. We think about what they're saying and what they're doing. And God's saying, I'm not wanting you to think about what other people want from you. I'm wanting you to think about what you need to survive today. In other words, he's saying, let me be the one that secures you. Get your helmet on. And let me be the voice that you listen to. Let me be the voice that you follow. All right, let's move forward. So number one, you got to test every thought. Number two, get your helmet on. Look at this verse, if you would, with me in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. He says, hey, listen, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Now, can you read that out loud with me? Everything is possible for one who believes. Now, you read it without me. Ready? Everything
is possible.
Give me the exception. Where's the asterisk? Where's the list of things that cannot be done or accomplished in your life? Where's the trials that you cannot overcome? Where's the mountains that you cannot move? Where's the issues that God cannot save and heal you from? Where are the things that will take you down? They don't exist. Everything is possible to someone who believes. We talked last week on having God expand your imaginations, getting a vision for your life. And can I tell you this today? Not only do you have to test every thought, not only do you have to put on the helmet of salvation, you've got to believe, you've got to call it your imagination, call it whatever you want. Believe in the God you serve today, or else the God you serve today is worthless to you. Amen. Can I tell you this? You can know anything, but if you don't believe it, it doesn't change you. Amen. You know, you can know that if you did this, this would happen. But if you don't believe it enough to do it, then it won't change anything. You say, well, how do I know if I believe in God? I can see it by what you're doing. You can see it by the way you're living. You can see it by the way you pray. You can see it by the way that you minister and love other people. Can I tell you this? You cannot tell me you believe in God if you do not pray and ask God to help. You say, well, what? If you go through your day and you're not praying multiple times through your day, do you believe in God or do you just know about Him? Because if you believe in Him, you realize that prayer works today. God does amazing things. God empties an ER just for you. God opens doors just for you. God moves mountains just for you. God does things that when you're telling the story to other people about what he's done, they don't believe it because it was so amazing and so out of this world. Only God could do it. Man, I don't know what you're facing today. Women, I don't know what you're facing today. Listen, but I guarantee you this, whatever it is, it's possible through God. If you'll just say, okay, God, I believe it enough that I'm going to do it. I'm going to step forward with it. You're going to see God do amazing things. But without belief, nothing happens. Nothing happens. And you cannot say you believe in something that you're not doing anything with. All right, you with me? Let's look at the next verse. Psalms 119, verse number 15. The psalmist wrote this, I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. Number one, I've got to test every thought. Number two, I got to get my helmet on. Number three, guess what? Listen to me. I got to believe, I got to imagine that God can do greater things than I've ever even thought possible. Number four, I've got to nourish my mind. He says, hey, look, I'm going to study. I'm going to be diligent. Hey, what's feeding you today? I'm not asking what you're eating. I'm asking what's eating you. What's feeding you today? What's motivating you? What's motivating what you do? You ever been in love with somebody? How many of you have been in love with somebody today? All right, if you're sitting by your wife, get your hand in the air, please. And will you just do it? You know? Let me help you out. All right? They're sitting there. They got their arms crossed. They got an evil look on their eyes. She's right there. Raise your hand. I don't care if you mean it. Raise your hand. All right? The truth is this. I look at it and I realize that, man, if I am in love with someone, it motivates what I do. You know how you know if you love somebody? Can't stop thinking about them. You want to be around them. You love talking to them. You love interaction. You're thankful for the relationship. If you know what I'm talking about, say amen today. You know what happens when all those things are absent? Destruction, pain, evil. Can I tell you the only way that love survives is to work it, to nourish it. And to have two people willing to do what it takes. I used to say it only takes one to make a relationship work. No, one can keep it running, but it takes two deciding to believe in it enough to give it the effort for it to survive. If you're dating today or you're single today, understand this. If you're putting all the effort in, your marriage will not be successful. It'll be painful. You say, why do you say that to single people and people that are dating? Here's why. Because hopefully you learn that before you get married. Because if not, you're going to get married and your marriage will suck the life out of you. Are you with me? How many of you have been in those marriages? You know what I'm talking about. A lot of the church. Now understand this though. If I'm willing to put the effort in and the other person's willing to put the effort in, then nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you. The whole world can be falling apart, but if you love each other, you're happy and you're going forward. Your house could burn down, but if you love each other, you're going to be okay. You could be living in a tent in the middle of a desert and be happy if you love each other. Here's the good news. If you're willing to put the effort into your relationship, God already has shown you He's willing to put the effort into. And if you've got that kind of a relationship, then nothing, not even Satan himself, not even the gates of hell, can stop you from being successful in life. If God is for us, who can be against us? See, here's the problem. Many Christians, many believers have a relationship that only God's putting the effort in. And then they're wondering why things aren't working out. Because, hey, guess what? It takes you too putting the effort in. It takes nourishment. It takes feeding yourself. It takes growing. It takes this kind of a moment where you say, God, I'm going to study your commandments and I'm going to reflect. I'm going to think about. I'm going to focus on your ways, not mine. Your ways. You know, the greatest relationships have no problem fulfilling the other partner's desires. Because they realize by fulfilling their desires, in return, it fulfills their own. In other words, if you want a good relationship, guys, you got to watch a chick flick. You do. You got to watch Channing Tatum in The Vow. You got to do something like that. And hey. It's not just watching it, it's staying awake through it. That's the big thing. And not tearing him down every time he takes his shirt off, because in every movie he's in, his shirt comes off. All right? The thing is it's not tearing him down saying, oh, that would never happen. Can I tell you that? Yeah, people know. People know that somebody doesn't get out of a limousine and you get 3 weeks to date them and then at the end of 3 weeks you're going to propose. People know that that's fantasy. You don't have to sit down there and tear. Some people don't. Man, they're messed up. But the thing is, man, listen. You don't have to sit there and tear down everything. Matter of fact, can I say this? And write this down. Never forget this. You will never grow. Your relationship, your mindset, nothing will ever grow by tearing other things down to make you feel better. You will only grow when you use things around you to build up the person that's with you. Oh, you had a bad day at work? It must be that work has a problem, not you, because you're wonderful. Oh, yeah, man, you said that, that was mean, and I know that it must be because something hurt you and something's, what's going on? I love you. Let me build you up. It's the moments that you start reminding them how bad they are, they start reminding you how bad you are. You know what's amazing about God? When you go to Him with all your problems, He never stands there and says, I told you so. He never stands there and looks at you and says, yeah, you remember 4 years ago when you did this? He never brings up your past affair. He never brings up the lie. He never brings up the embezzlement. Matter of fact, when you go to talk to God about the things that you've done, He says, hey, I've already forgotten. I've already forgiven. I've already cleansed. I've already made it right. Let's build you back up. Let's move forward. It is not our job to remind the world of how bad the world is. It's our job to show them how good God is and how good they can be. Build them back. Man, what are you doing to nourish your mind today? Stop standing in front of the mirror picking yourself apart. Stop looking at every zit. Stop analyzing every single pound that's on your waist. Matter of fact, Doug, go in my office and in the corner, there's a scale. Will you bring it to me? Stop looking around at all the world and what they think of you and thinking that that makes you who you are today. Stop. For just a moment, stop. Start looking in that mirror and saying, God, thank you for the life that you've given me. Thank you for the nose that you put on my face. Whether big, small, fat, or skinny, thank you for it because it smells. You know what? Thank you for the eyes that you've given me to see. You know, I know sometimes I complain because I'd rather them be blue, but God, I'll take my brown eyes and I'll thank you for it. God, thank you for the teeth you've given me. Thank you for that smile. God, forgive me for wanting to change it. God, thank you, Doug. Thank you for all these things. What if every day you were required to stand in front of a mirror and give yourself 5 compliments? You know what the truth is? Many of you couldn't get through it. Because every time you see yourself, you see failure and shame. Every time you see yourself, you see something hideous. But can I tell you this? Every time God in heaven looks at you, He sees the precious blood of Jesus Christ and He sees spotless. He sees perfection. He sees righteousness. He sees fearfully and beautifully, wonderfully made. He sees hopes and dreams. He sees a future. He sees plans. He sees the person standing on a stage reaching people all across the world. He sees somebody of power and grace, somebody of beauty and royalty. He sees somebody that's worth dying for. He sees somebody that's worth creating a home, a dream home that they will never have a need or a want. He sees somebody that's worth every bit of his time and every bit of his focus and every bit of his energy. Every time God sees you, He sees Himself. And man, that's good. And man, if I'm sitting there and I'm nourishing myself, man, I'm going to get built up and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do something. But can I tell you this? I have learned it is other people's words that motivate more than our own. Have you noticed that? And so if that's the case and people are inconsistent and people are mean, then whose words should I be using to motivate my life? His. Now, I went on a big weight loss thing about, 4 years ago. I dropped like 50, 60 pounds. I can't remember exact number. And I was around 230, 240, dropped down to 180. All right, so you do the math. That's what? Yeah, that's 50 or 60. I was close. See, good. Now, I've gained some of that back. I always hate talking about my weight on stage because then everybody starts looking. I can tell when your eyes leave my eyes. I can tell. All right, just so you know, you don't have to be sitting down here either. I can see it in the balcony. My eyes are up here. Let's get it back. All right? I said I did. I didn't say where I am. I said I did. Sissy showed up one day and gave me this. And I didn't mean to say your name, but I hope that's okay. She gave me a scale. I used to get on the scale 6 times a day. I was obsessed with it. Obsessed. And what she did really moved me. At the very top, she wrote an arrow with a statement that says, it's just a number, pointing at this. This is what we all hate, right? This is what screams in our head day in, day out. This is what determines whether or not we're going to eat breakfast, dinner, or lunch. This is what makes us anorexic, bulimic. This is what does it. All right? And then in a heart, she said, really, the number on the scale will not tell you. And then made a list. Can I read that list to you today? That you are kind, smart, funny, amazing in ways that numbers cannot define. How much your family and friends love you. The positive effects you have on everyone you meet. You are beautiful. That is what God is working through you. You're a great person. And you are your own self-worth. At the bottom it says, this number does not define you, Josh. Can I tell you, ever since I've got this, I don't really get on the scale much. Which is kind of evident. I'm not motivated by what I weigh. I'm motivated more by the quality of life that I desire. You know why I want to get in shape? You know why I run? You know why I got on the treadmill earlier this week? Because I want to run in the backyard with my son, not because I want to look a certain way. I want to be able to chase him around without getting winded. Because for some reason, he doesn't get winded. You know? I want to be able to jump off into the pool. I want to be able to live a long enough life to see him graduate high school, graduate college, walk down an aisle and marry somebody. I want to be in the hospital waiting room when my grandson's born. My granddaughter's there. And in order to be there, there's certain things that I got to do to ensure health. You say, well, you may do all those things and die anyway. Hey, guess what? I don't care about that. I just want to make sure that if I die, it's not because I was stupid with the way I lived. You know what I mean? I don't want to die stupid. That's why I don't jump out of airplanes. You know, you're saying they're stupid? No, no, I didn't say that. I thought it, but I didn't say it. Lastly, let's look at this. Look at verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone will see your progress. Keep learning today. Can you please do that? Can you please say, okay, I don't know it all. I don't. Normally I have you turn to someone else and say something, but today I think it needs to be internal. Because it doesn't matter what anybody says around you, it matters what you're saying inside of you and what the Holy Spirit is telling you. I do not know everything that I need to know about life. Anybody else willing to say that about themselves too? I do not know everything that I need to know about life, but I know the one who knows everything about me. Man, when I prayed with a brother before church and I said, God, we don't know tomorrow, but we know you hold it. I love that song. Man, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow and I know he holds my hand. Can I just say that they theologically got that song wrong? I know I told you I love that song, but God ain't holding your hand. He's holding you, every part of you. Your past, your present, your future, God's got you. Jesus said, my Father which gave you to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck you out of my Father's hands. You know what I've learned? Lincoln is a whole lot safer if I'm carrying him than if we're holding hands. Have you noticed that? We'll go into a parking lot, and if we're holding hands, that means that both of us had entered into a mutual standing agreement that we're going to cross the parking lot together. But he is too. And he gets in the parking lot and he forgets his commitment. He sees the truck with big wheels. He sees the UPS man and breaks the covenant we've made with each other. He lets go. He takes off and I have to chase him. How many of you have been in those moments with your children? The truth is when I reach down and I pick him up, no longer is it his choice. No longer is it what he does that keeps him safe. It's what I do that keeps him safe. You know what I believe today? That there's moments in your life and there's times in your life that you got to stop holding God's hand and let God just pick you up. Let him hold you. Man, make sure you realize that you are safe and secure in the arms of God, that He shelters you under His wing, that He holds you and has you engraved in the palm of His hands. Matter of fact, make sure your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, why, Brother Josh? Because then it is not your choice, it's His. And can I say this? God has never made a mistake, never failed, and never once been surprised in a circumstance. If God is carrying me, if God is holding me, if God is teaching me and guiding me, then what today do I have to fear? Matter of fact, that's where we can say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God. Why? He gives us that power. He gives us that authority forever. Why? We're secure with Him. So the more I know about Him, the more I know about me. The more I know about me, the further I can go in life. The more I know about Him, the even further I can go into eternity. The thing is God never fails. And if you're living your life without Him, guaranteed, you're failing. You're struggling. You have chaos. And today I call you, please give your complete attention to Him. Please throw yourself into the task, the calling that He has placed on your life. And I promise you that if you're a thinker and a doer, success will follow. When I was in college, one of my favorite professors made a quote that I'll never forget. He said, I'm going to teach y'all something today that if you will hang on to and never forget, you'll change the world. He said, you are not here to be an educator, politician, political science class. He said, whatever your goals are by being in this major, you are not here to dictate the actions and beliefs of other people. If you think that it is your job to make people believe, you are failing every person you ever teach. Because when you are dead and gone, they will have no idea what to do. When your career is over, they'll be lost. When you retire or you hang it up, they'll be running around not having an idea of how to stand on their own. He said, you're not here to dictate what they think and do. He said, but you're here to create an opportunity. You're here to educate. And the greatest education that you can ever give anyone, your husband, your wife, your students, your teens, your kids, your constituents, if you're in politics, the greatest education that you can ever give them is to teach them how to think. How to stand on their own when you're not around. How to make decisions without calling you. How to vote without campaigning. How to be who they need to be without you having to be the voice in their head. If they're dependent on you, they will fail when you fail. They will fall when you fall. They will quit when you quit. They'll be done when you're done. But if you can make them think, then they'll succeed even if nobody else is around them. We live in a generation that lets everybody else do the thinking for them. And would you agree with me that we live in a very broken generation today? I am not calling you to believe in what I say. I'm calling you to take your beliefs to God's Word and believe what He has said to you. To be able to read and understand Scripture and do them without having to have your church. To be able to go and solve problems in life without having to do anything else. To be able to stand firm when nobody else is standing around you. The only way that we can do that, the only way possible, is to be able to stand in mind and actions totally focused on who God is. That's it. So will you bow your head and close your eyes? And I know there's someone around the camera talking. They can hear you, so stop. The thing is, listen and understand this. Today, you've got to make a choice. Nobody can make it for you. Joshua stood in front of an entire nation and he said, choose today who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He made his mind up and then put into action the things that he claimed to believe. Today, how many of you are here today and God's given you a new focus in life? Maybe through this service or through this series, you've heard God say, I need your thoughts. I need you to fix your mind. I need you to stand up. I need you to step out. I need you to do. I need you to go. I need you to quit doing this. I need you to stop living in this sin. I need you to get that out of you. How many of you at some point, you've heard the voice of God calling your name? Is there anybody like that? So would you slip your hand up? There's many of you all around. My question simply is this. What now are you willing to do with what God is calling you to do? You say, well, I don't know. Find out. Get close to Him. Man, hey, listen, guard your mind. Don't believe everything you think. Man, learn. Seek knowledge more than anything. Hey, let God stretch your imaginations. Let God give you a vision of what your life could be. Stop being defined by what everybody else says and what the world is doing, and be defined by a God who loves you, and let Him secure your future. Let Him make you successful. And today I'm going to ask you to enter into a covenant with me. Not between you and I, but with me, between you and God, me and Him. Saying, God, today I ask you to increase my knowledge of you. And I commit, surrender, to be a believer of your word. To let my thoughts be your thoughts. And my ways be your ways. God, today I fix my eyes, my thoughts, and my actions on you and you alone. Be my God. And I will be your son, your daughter. Is there anybody here today say, that's the commitment, God, I'm making to you? Would you just slip your hand up? Man, all over. If today we mean it, tomorrow we'll see the results of what decisions were made today. Will you stand and grab somebody's hand and let's close in a word of prayer? We're gonna pray and shut down. We'll shut down after prayer. If you are going to work in our Bible school, we ask that you meet with us very briefly. We're going to start that meeting almost immediately, so get down here. And if you're going to fellowship, you're more than welcome to. Don't feel like you got to leave because of that. We ask and we pray that today you will present your bodies, your life, a sacrifice so that God can use it to reach somebody else. There is somebody in your path today that needs Jesus, and you need to show him. You need to show her who he is. Live a life according to the way God is telling you to live. Man, we love you. And we appreciate you. And I pray that today, if you want, you come out and play football at 2:30. Come back to church at 6 if you'd like to. But whatever you do today, may God be the center focus of everything. Everything. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We thank you for the day that you've given us. God, we thank you for those that are here, that are worshiping, those that are tuned in, that are worshiping. God, we know we've got people all over, but they're not ours, they're yours. And God, your kingdom is strong today. Your word is powerful today. And I pray that we will be people that are kingdom-minded, people built on your word, established on your voice and your truths and your ways. God, may we take the fight to the world today. May we take the fight to Satan himself today. May we conquer in your name. May we see people's lives changed, including our own, as we seek you with everything, everything that we do. Help us to fix our thoughts on you. God, we look at you to be our leader and our guide. We look at you to receive all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll bring the lights up, turn some music on. You get out, shake hands with one another. You're dismissed. I will not be at the door today. Doesn't mean I don't love you. I just got to get this meeting started, all right? So God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you later.